This morning are going to be led by Brother Jimmy Kennedy, and his title today is, "And the Sixth Angel Poured Out His Vial, Evidence of the Nearness of the Advent." In connection with that, he's asked us to turn and open our Bibles to Revelation 16 and read a short passage of verses. Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And with that, let's turn our attention over to Brother Jimmy. Once again, his title this morning, "And the Sixth Angel Poured Out His Vial, Evidence of the Nearness of the Advent."
Thank you, Brother Aaron, and good morning, everyone. What a great-looking group this is. This is really nice. The room is practically full, and this is just the adults, so that's a very good sign. We want to express our privilege for being here and being invited to come and address you this morning. We thank the brethren in the Orlando Ecclesia for this labor of love on our part. You've created an environment or an occasion where we can come together and study from God's Word. And that's a very important thing this day and age, we believe. Our title, as Brother Aaron just told you, is "And the Sixth Angel Poured Out His Vial." That is that first phrase of the 12th verse of the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse. We would like to summarize that by saying we will be speaking very much today of the evidence of the nearness of the advent of our Lord. So, as we begin this morning, we just want to establish some general points before we get started as to, you know, what our direction will be and what we'll be discussing with you this morning. We want to give you first the list of our resources that we've used. Hope we can see that fairly well. We've used, and want to give credit, you know, again, where credit is due, as was said last night, Brother John Thomas's works, Eureka and Elpis Israel, which I did not list, The Apocalypse Epitomized by Brother H.P. Mansfield, primarily a couple of quarterly periodicals called the Bible Magazine. I'm sure some of you are familiar with those. Very good works that are, again, available by subscription. The Milestones publications, which come out every year, put together by Brother Don Pierce. The Logos Magazine, which has a section each month called World Watch, which is very good for us to keep abreast of what's going on around us. A couple of non-Christadelphian works, The Great Deception by a man named Booker, and The Principality and Power of Europe by a man named Adrian Hilton, which we'll refer to. In our second class, we'll speak of the effects of democracy and humanism, so we've drawn upon the work of Brother W.J. McAllister called Democracy, Its Influence Upon the World and the Ecclesia. Also a book of Christadelphian compilation articles called Humanism, The Subtle Delusion, and also another book, a non-Christadelphian book by an Ian Taylor called In the Minds of Men. So that will be where we will be drawing our resource material this morning. Our class outline will look something like this. The title, Class 1, would be The Importance and Uniqueness of the Sixth Vial Prophecy as it Describes Our Day. We'll talk about this thing that we read about earlier called the River Euphrates. So we'll call that the Euphratian sign, which we will try to discuss. And then finally, the effects of the frog-like spirits in our day. Class 2 will deal, as I said, with democracy and humanism, the practical effects of the frog spirits in our day. And also, importantly, their purpose. Their purpose. So we've underscored purpose in our society. And we do believe they have a definite purpose in our society today. And then class 3, we'll switch gears just a little and talk about the work of the frog spirit still, but in the political and ecclesiastical heavens. We'll talk a lot about what we know today, and we're hearing a lot about, and rightly so, the European Union, the economic, political, and religious signs of the gathering of the nations, which I believe we are seeing in our day. So that's a real quick overview of the morning. Well, let's talk about our objective. What is our purpose in being here this morning? What is our personal objective in these classes? Well, in a general sense, we're going to look at the sixth vial prophecy. And we'll consider some, and we underscore some, because we won't be able to touch on everything, some of the events foretold. We also want to emphasize the uniqueness of this prophecy. And why do we consider it unique? Well, there are several reasons maybe that come to mind. The sixth vial prophecy is unique in that it tells of events both past, present, and future. Think about that. Most prophecies that we know of either speak of things that have already happened, they've been fulfilled, or that they speak of events to be fulfilled in the future, all past or all future. The sixth vial prophecy is unique in that it speaks of events past, present, and future. But it's even more unique, I think, because, brothers and sisters and young people, we are part of this prophecy. We are all a part of this prophecy. We are watchers as the drama is unfolding before our eyes. We are part of this working out of God's plan in the earth. We are watching as the actors on the stage are being manipulated and directed by divine providence. So if for no other reason, it must be unique for us. A very familiar passage in Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." In another version, I believe the Complete Jewish Bible reads that instead of secret, he revealeth his plan to his servants, the prophets. So this makes it very unique for us. The prophet Amos testifies, I think beyond all doubt, of the abundance of the evidence that God would provide for his servants. The evidence that we need, brothers and sisters, in these last days. Because let's face it, we're flesh. We're all leaking vessels. We're weak, mortal flesh. And we need evidence. We need signs. And I think just as the apostles did in Christ's day, we need signs. And they ask him, show us, give us a sign. And that's what we're saying today. And we're being provided with those signs, we believe. So you've asked me to come and share some thoughts with you. I have also something to ask of you. I have three E words that I want you to remember this morning. First is, what I'm asking of you is, are you equipped? Are you equipped? Do you have your Bible open on your lap? That's good. That's all probably the equipment you're going to need. Are you engaged? Because that's the second E word that I expect of you. Are you engaged? This is not just about me. This is about you. And even though you're in a little bit more of a passive role this morning, you still should be engaged. And we'll ask you that periodically through the morning. The last E word that I expect of you is excitement. And Brother Scott mentioned this last night. I expect us all to be excited, to be enthusiastic. I guess I just threw in a fourth E word. But that's what I'm, that's what I'm expecting of you this morning, to be equipped, to be engaged, and to be excited or enthusiastic. And I'm sure that will be the case. But there is also a caution or a warning that I want to start with, and that is that we're living in very unique times. And in our times, the attitude toward the fulfillment and the interpretation of Bible prophecy, I believe, is changing. I believe Bible prophecy and the understanding of it is one of the greatest blessings that our community has. It's one of the greatest blessings that we have to know, to have the knowledge of Yahweh's will before it comes to pass. That is a great blessing if you think about it. It's one of the supreme blessings of our time. But you know, brothers and sisters, in the area of prophetic understanding, there are so many alternative, confusing viewpoints and opinions floating around that we're almost shooting ourselves in the foot with this great blessing. In other words, we're confused. We're almost to the point where people don't want to talk about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy anymore because they know it's in some way going to be misconstrued or misunderstood or whatever. And I think that's truly sad. I want to encourage us to get back to the way we used to be in looking at the interpretation of these Bible prophecies and being secure and consoled in our understanding of them and being very exhorted by them. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you say, what does Ephesians have to do with the understanding of Bible prophecy? Ephesians chapter 2 conjures a lot of principles in our mind. But down toward the end of that chapter, Paul says something very important and pertinent to our subject this morning. Starting in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, and pay particular attention to what the foundation is made of, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we would underscore prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I take from that verse, brothers and sisters and young people, that the foundation that we are built upon has very much to do with the prophets. And so we need to have a clear understanding and interpretation of what the prophets say to us. And we'll keep this in mind as we proceed this morning. Well, why spend 3 hours looking at this six-file prophecy? Think about it logically as you ask yourself that question. Think about it logically. It describes symbolically the very point in history that we live in. The very point in history that we live in is described symbolically in this six-file prophecy. The conditions of the world just prior to the return of the King of Israel in a thief-like advent to an unsuspecting world are described in these passages, this passage. It also lays the foundation for the reestablishment of God's kingdom. It talks about the transfer of authority from man to Christ after the Armageddon conflict. All of those things are talked about. So need we ask of the importance? I don't think so. And I'm sure none of us do question the importance of this prophecy. But if we're going to understand the prophecy, maybe there's some key terminology that we should also think about. As we go through this morning, these terms are going to be things that we'll need to know about. What is a vial? It's been a long time since eighth grade biology. But a vial in the Greek really just means a bowl, or a measure of judgment, or in this case, divine activities. What is the geography of this prophecy? Well, we'll talk about the symbol of the river Euphrates, and we'll also expand that geography into the whole world, which is also mentioned in that passage. We'll talk about the tense of the action of the angel. It says that he poured, and that's rendered in the AV that way, the authorized version, that the angel poured. And that's, of course, the past tense. It does not, however, imply that all of these events are all in the past, that is, are all past. We believe that they describe a progressive unfolding of events, as we said, in our time. We'll talk about a key word in the passage, we believe, gather. And you'll note, as we read through there, and Brother Aaron read those verses to us, there are really two gatherings spoken of in those five verses. And there's also two gatherers. So we'll talk about this. Then we'll have to define in some way the unclean spirits like devils working the miracles or signs. So that will be some key terminology that we'll need to be familiar with as we go through. A personal note I'll share with you. You know, after a speaker decides on a topic, you know, what is usually the first thing we do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. First thing after deciding on this subject that would be appropriate for our gathering this weekend, the first thing I did after I decided on the subject was go and get my resources together. And the very first thing I did was reread Brother Thomas's exposition of the sixth vial prophecy in Eureka. And I would commend that reading to each of you. It's about 75 pages, and he does an excellent job in those 75 pages of describing what was going on in his day, and really not much has changed in the general scheme of things since that time. I also reread Brother H.P. Mansfield's work, Apocalypse Epitomized, and found that to be very worthwhile. So I would commend those two readings to your consideration. Now, let's make another point there. When you talk about history, which is a lot of what we'll talk about today, and even biblical interpretation, you can go to a lot of different resources. I could have gone to Grattan Guinness. I could have gone to the library and found a work by Joseph Mead or someone like that who would have given me a lot of information about this period of time. But what's the difference, brothers and sisters? And it's such a simple point, but I still think it's important. What's the difference between those men and Brother Thomas, Brother Mansfield, and others? What's the difference? Well, obviously, Brother Thomas, Brother Mansfield have the whole truth. They're not just historical resources, but they have the entire truth. So it makes their resource, their input, so much more valuable to us. So we would tell this primarily to the young people, that it's very important when we talk about a subject to consider which resources we will use and be very critical about those resources. You know, Brother Scott last night really lit a fire under us about personal study, and I appreciated it very much. I'd like to maybe throw a couple more logs on that fire today. And one is to be very careful about the resources that we use. Okay. Primarily, we'll talk about in the passage of the sixth vial, we're going to talk primarily about the work of the frog-like spirits. That will be our general theme as we work through the morning. So let's look at the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse. And let's start off by talking about what this first symbol is all about. And you noted from Brother Aaron's reading that 12th verse talks about the angel pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. So let's think about that. Let's start thinking, what does that symbol represent to us? And we'll ask maybe for some class participation on this. It's a very well-known symbol, so I'm sure most of you have notes in your margin about what that symbol represents. We could ask if there are anyone who does have notes, or maybe a better question, is there anyone who does not? Because this is such a well-known symbol to us. So let's hear what from the crowd. What is that symbol of the great river Euphrates? Anybody want to offer an answer? Okay. It has to, I believe I heard several different answers, all being similar in nature. It deals with the Turkish or Ottoman Empire that was in vogue at the time. Probably we'll put the scope in the area of 15th to the 18th century. So, as we said, this is our starting point on the vial. As we see this prophecy start to unfold, the very first thing that we need to consider is this power of the great river Euphrates, which we've just said together is a symbol of the Ottoman Turkish Empire, which we know was a huge world empire in those four centuries primarily. But then what happened to it? It started to lose that prosperity and it started to dry up. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words, so we'll see. This is the Ottoman Empire at its greatest extent. And if you can see that well enough, everything except the blue area there is the Ottoman Empire at its zenith, let's say, and if this map uses the year 1699, we could say 1700. And we can see the vast space of territory that was comprised of the Ottoman Empire. But then what happened? We should see, if we're following the prophecy correctly, we should see that condition changed. We should see this exactly what this next map shows, and that is the drying or the declining in prosperity of this empire. And that's exactly what happened. You saw the vastness of the empire. Now the empire is nothing more than the area right in the center of the map. So almost overnight, this vast empire began to dry up as the prophecy requires. So it's a well-known symbol. It's one that we know very well. And it also has another added feature for us, because it was so completely fulfilled and so well known that it gives us great strength. Because if this portion of the prophecy was fulfilled, then we have no question whatsoever that the subsequent events of the prophecy will also be fulfilled in similar manner. So the year 1917 is all we need to know, I believe, brothers and sisters, and you're as familiar with it as I am. The year 1917, in reference to the Ottoman Empire, was a milestone. It was a milestone year in prophetic understanding. What happened? I think we all remember. We know well of the account of the British under General Allenby coming into Jerusalem and freeing the city and ultimately the whole land of the Ottoman Turks who had resided there for some 400 years. It's even to our knowledge, and I think you may or may not be aware of it, that the British came into Jerusalem and took the city without even firing a shot. And we remember the story that the Turks told at that time, that they would not surrender Jerusalem except it be to the prophet of God. Well, coincidentally, Allenby in the Arabic language means just that. It means just that, a prophet of God. So when the Turks in Jerusalem heard that name, they in a sense surrendered. It's a very moving depiction of world events, we believe, divinely controlled to the nth degree. So the drying of the symbolic river Euphrates was and is, still is, an exciting example of evidence of the divine hand at work in our world. It's almost so well known that we can, you know, somewhat take it casually. But brethren, this was a very key event, because right on the tail of these events was the role of Germany in World War II and the rise of Russia in the years 1917 and so forth, and afterwards. So very key events were kicked off by this drying up of the river Euphrates. And as we said earlier, it came to pass so assuredly and so clearly and so perfectly that it gives us no doubt that the rest of the events of the chapter, the passage, will come to pass as well. So how's our excitement level? How's our enthusiasm? I hope it's very high. So let's continue. Let's continue in the passage. What's the next symbol that we come across? It is the symbol of the unclean frog-like spirits. And we'll suggest that that word spirit is just another word for teaching or philosophy or policy. So it's the work of these unclean frog-like spirits that we need to consider next. And they are of utmost importance, again, because if you look in the passage, chronologically, in the prophecy, where does this symbol fit? It fits just before the advent of our Lord. Just before Christ comes is the work of the frog-like spirits. So, in the first part of the prophecy that we looked at, a river was used as our clue. A river was used as our clue. But now the apocalyptic writer changes, and he uses another clue. He doesn't use a river, but he uses, nevertheless, a symbol that's probably just as well known to us. It is the symbol of the frog, or the frog-like teaching or policy. And the important question comes then, is there a discernible interpretation or equivalent for this frog-like symbol in our day? Do we know what the apocalyptic writer might have been suggesting to us, might have been cluing us into? And certainly I believe the answer is yes. We do. The importance here is that the verse says that the working of the policies are frog-like. And that's key. It doesn't say that we should look for frogs, but that they be frog-like. Now, what does that mean? The symbol of the frog-like spirits, as we said, is the policy or spirit or teaching that was associated with frogs. And as we've said, we should be somewhat aware of what this symbol also relates to us, just as we are aware of the Euphratian symbol. So, if I were to ask you for class participation, Brother Chuck, what do we know that the frog is a symbol of? Exactly. He's told me many times, and he can tell you the same stories he's told me, but in his experience in his earlier life, it came very clear that the frog, the symbol of the frogs, was related directly to the people of France. And this is a well-documented symbol, I think. So here's, again, another clue that the apocalyptic writer is telling us of. And also we want to note that the geography changes here, that not only are we talking anymore of the Euphratian symbol, but the geography changes to the whole world. So the point is that we need to clue in to something related to the French or to the nation or country of France. Let's look in our Bibles at Revelation chapter 11, and we'll get the answer. Apocalypse chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. I'd like to read an excerpt from the Bible magazine that just came out a few months ago concerning this frog-like power. Quoting, the next symbol, this is from Brother Thomas in 1849, quoted into an article in the Bible magazine. And he's speaking of the frog-like spirit of revolution. We quote, the next symbol of the prophecy is the three unclean spirits like frogs. The conviction produced on my mind is that the frogs in the prophecy are the symbol of the French democratic power. The Frankish agency symbolized by the frogs is characterized as unclean, wonder-working, warlike. John saw it in a vision at work contemporarily with the exhausted condition of the Euphratian or Ottoman dominion. To bring about the appointed consummation, providence let loose a power most appropriately styled by the revelator, the unclean spirits of devils. This power is antagonistic to all peace, law, and order. It is known amongst the nation by various names such as socialist, communist, physical force chartism, red republicanism, democracy, Owenism, atheism, and etc. It is a monster, but necessary evil in the world. There is great wisdom and justice in all the arrangements of God. It has been the ascendant evil of more than 1,300 years, incorporated in the imperial, regal, and sacerdotal institutions of Europe that have fostered and matured the earthly, sensual, and devilish spirits of the masses. And we'll keep that in mind the rest of this class and into the next one as well. That spirit that has been produced in the wake of the French Revolution is still very much alive in our day. And we'll carry this forward into the next period and see how it is manifesting itself in our day. You know, the French Revolution is noted there as not only an earthquake, but a great earthquake. So we can note, I believe, from that how significant it was. And we would add to that how significant it still is in our world today. And while we're not speaking specifically of the events of the French Revolution, we do believe that it still is having its effect on our world. And it's critical for our understanding, brothers and sisters. What was that spirit or policy or teaching that was born out of the French Revolution? We know, in a summary fashion, that it was a general uprising of the people of France against the established authority of both church and state. It was the elevation of rights and human reasoning, and it was the disbelief in divine authority. So you may ask, well, what has that got to do with us in the year 2005? What has that got to do with our generation? And the answer would be that the thinking and the actions created then in that great event are still being promulgated and accepted and even endorsed and legalized in our day. So this is the crux of the matter of our first class. We look at the passage of the sixth vial. We consider the great revolution that took place in France, and we connect it to our time in the fact that John is warning us to look for this frog-like spirit or tendency or policy still alive in our day. And that's exactly what we're seeing, if you think about it, brothers and sisters and young people. We should not be surprised at the condition of our world. We should not be surprised whatsoever. The scriptures predict this very time when men would call good evil, when there would be a madness or rage among the people of the earth, when all the standards of right and wrong would be questioned, when things would be reduced to rights and opinions and viewpoints. Nothing is black and white anymore in our world. Everything is gray. And that's exactly what we know, we understand, is a direct result of the work of the frog-like spirits in the wake of the French Revolution. We'll talk, let's see, how's our time? We'll talk about this thing called democracy. And what's wrong what's so wrong with democracy? It's a fairly innocent term, we believe. It really means the power or the authority or the government of the people. So what's wrong with that? Well, what do we know about people, brothers and sisters? People are nothing more than flesh. And so, as we talk about this term democracy and how it's affecting our world as a result of the French Revolution, we're conditioned to think of this as almost a virtue. After all, democracy is better than communism, isn't it? But we are living in a society, in a world that tolerates some very ungodlike conditions and thinking. There's a very dark side to this term democracy, and that is that democracy is the majority of the people, the rule in the majority of the people. But if people are the unenlightened, uninformed sort that we know of, how can this work? The great problem of democracy is that a majority of people unenlightened in divine wisdom can only express the will of the fleshly or carnal mind. And this is exactly what we're seeing in our world today. So let's take a break and we'll come back and speak of how these terms, democracy and humanism, are being manifested in our world. Also, we would throw in at the end of that, more importantly, how they are being manifested in the ecclesial world.